on Jordan, stormy banks I stand, and the castle wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 11, studying Matthew chapter 11. As we get started, these reminders. Our 6-day-per-week radio programs are just one of many ways to connect with International Gospel Hour. These broadcasts air thousands of times each month all around the country, but they do not air continuously everywhere. If you want that kind of full-time, unlimited access to our materials, we encourage you to go to our website, internationalgospelhour.com, and click the free link in the menu. You can listen to, and you can freely download, all of our IGH 260 programs by clicking on any of the IGH 260 links that you will find at the main page of that website. You can also go directly to the IGH 260 index at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. For a free listing of all of our materials, just send an email to free@IGHradio.com. If you would like to receive IGH 260 updates by text, then text the word IGH free to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Text IGH free to 55222. Are you interested in learning more about God's Word? Here are two great ways to not only learn more about God's Word, but to learn to love God more as well. First, consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online Bible study program. To get started, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. Second, if you prefer to study by mail, call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. And then finally, you can always keep up with our work at International Gospel Hour by frequenting our Facebook page at facebook.com/International Gospel Hour or this Twitter page, twitter.com/Jody Apple. Join the more than 7,100 people who follow and or like the updates that we provide through these media. Let's get into God's Word, a study of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 verse 1 begins with these words, "Now it came to pass." This and other chronological, that is, time-related expressions, appear repeatedly in Scripture to move the subject and the timeline forward. This specific English wording appears 4 times in Matthew's Gospel. Here in chapter 11, verse 1, and then again in chapter 13, verse 53, chapter 19, verse 1, and chapter 26, verse 1. In the original text of the New Testament, the expression appears 5 times in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 uses the identical phrasing in the original text, but in English translation, it was rendered as, "and so it was." 3 of the 5 instances occur at the start of a chapter in Matthew, and 2 at or near the end of a chapter, thus indicating that our existing chapter and verse breaks were established long ago by the existence of this particular wording in the text. Another factor to note, in addition to moving the subject and the timeline forward with this expression, there's usually a movement from one place to another associated with it. In this context, Matthew 11, 1, Jesus departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. The sentence that starts in chapter 7, verse 28, that concludes in chapter 7, verse 29, after which time Jesus had come down from the mountain in chapter 8, verse 1, indicates the cessation of Jesus' preaching at the Sermon on the Mount and his movement away from the mount. In chapter 13, verse 53, the text, similar to this one, 11:1, says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there." In Matthew 19:1, we see these words, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." And then finally, in Matthew 26, verse 1, there's no physical movement from one place to another, but there's a significant and an increased emphasis in Jesus' teaching about his impending betrayal, trials, and crucifixion. That passage tells us, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" One final thought about the "now it came to pass," or "and so it was" language in these texts. Observe the surrounding context that, as already stated, indicated change in time, story, and place, but that also show what coincident impact took place on the part of Jesus' disciples and or his audience. Matthew 11:1 also includes these words, "when Jesus finished commanding his 12 apostles." Chapter 10, obviously, concluded with the immediately preceding verse, but the continuity of Matthew's narrative into this chapter, chapter 11, can be seen not only by the "now it came to pass, here's what's next" segue that we just mentioned, but also with the words "when" and the words "finished," both timestamps. Jesus finished commanding his disciples. As Matthew 11:1 moves the story forward, Matthew reminds us what he just detailed. In the previous chapter, Jesus commissioned the apostles to begin their own mission, the one that we often call the limited commission. In that mission, having given them the power to heal, cleanse, raise the dead, and cast out demons, Jesus sent the 12 to the lost of the house of Israel. In addition to the miraculous ability given to them, the apostles were also to preach the same message that John and Jesus preached: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But there's more. As the apostles are traveling throughout the land of Galilee, the northernmost province in the land, Jesus continued to do what Jesus had always done. Jesus continued to teach and to preach in their cities. That has been an integral part of Jesus' itinerant ministry since it began, starting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and especially as we see it demonstrated in Matthew 4, 23 and following. We have, in effect, then, two parallel ministries going on concurrently. The 12 disciples were preaching and healing throughout Galilee, and Jesus was teaching and preaching at the same time. In chapter 11, verse 2, we read, "When John heard about the works of Christ." Remember, Jesus' ministry only began after Jesus heard that John was in prison, Matthew 4, verse 12. Here's a quick overview of the timeline leading up to that point. John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" At the time that John started his work, Jesus was in Galilee, living in Nazareth, the town where Joseph and Mary returned after leaving Egypt, Matthew 2:23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Though we do not know exactly how long John's preaching and teaching lasted, at some point during his work, Jesus traveled from Galilee to Judea where John was baptizing. And Jesus did so with the express purpose in mind to be baptized, that is, to be immersed by John. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." And then, of course, Jesus was baptized by John. The following two verses, Matthew 3:14 and 15, "And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Afterward, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. At some point following his temptations, Matthew 4, 11, Jesus heard that John was imprisoned, and Jesus returned to Galilee. Matthew 4, 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. The timing's not crystal clear, but either as Jesus returned to Galilee, or sometime shortly afterward, he left Nazareth and moved to Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. That obviously put him closer to the lake, but it also fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. In Matthew 4, 14 and following, we read, And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. It was at this point, after having been baptized by John, after hearing that John was in prison, and after moving from Nazareth to Galilee, that Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. In that context, Matthew tells us that Jesus called the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew 4:21 and following, and that Jesus started his ministry in high gear as he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people, Matthew 4:23. Fast forward through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the two chapters that concentrated on Jesus' healing miracles, Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, and Jesus' commissioning of the 12 to engage in their own preaching and healing works, and we get to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. We know from Matthew chapter 4 to this point where Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. But what about John? John 11, 2 tells us that John the Baptizer was imprisoned, according to Matthew 4, verse 12, and that he was still in prison. Everything that we have read about Jesus' ministry from Matthew 4:17 to this point in Matthew 11 occurred after John was put into prison. That means, of course, that John never saw the miracles of Jesus. John never saw nor heard Jesus teach the multitudes. John was not privy to seeing Jesus send out the 12 to preach and heal as he, that's Jesus, did. Though there was a time, as recorded in John chapter 3, that both John and Jesus and their respective disciples were baptizing in Judea near each other, though the text tells us that Jesus himself baptized no one, at that time Jesus' work in Matthew's account had, to this point, been mostly in Galilee, north of Judea. So, the only way that John could know about anything that we know about the Galilean ministry of Jesus was through his disciples, who, evidently, were still able to connect with John even though that he was in prison. That's brought out as we continue to read and study this text. In Matthew 11:2, we are told that John, as just noted, heard in prison about the works of Christ, which prompted John to send two of his disciples to ask Jesus this question, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Again, Matthew 11:2. In John chapter 1, we learn that John the Baptizer himself was asked similar questions by the religious leaders. After the opening 18 verses of that chapter, John's prologue, after they conclude, we read this in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. In this passage, John expressly stated that he was not the Christ, that he was not literally Elijah, that he was not the prophet, but rather that he was the preparer for the coming one. As John answered these questions in that context, that of John chapter 1, he, again that's John the Baptizer, he did not know who Jesus was. It was not until the next day that John saw Jesus. Here's what John chapter 1 continues to tell us. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. That's John 1, 29 and following through verse 36. John now knew who Jesus was. John identified him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John baptized Jesus. John witnessed the confirmation of the Spirit who descended on Jesus. And John testified to his own disciples who and what Jesus was. Later, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 22 and following, as John the Baptizer's and Jesus' disciples were near each other, baptizing in Judea, John's disciples questioned him, John, saying, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. That's John 3:26. In reply, John said, in part, referring to Jesus, He must increase, but I must decrease. That's John 3, verse 30. As John's gospel continues, Jesus, knowing that the Pharisees were aware that his disciples were baptizing more than did John and his disciples, Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee through Samaria, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But that was all before John was put in prison. And, as we just noted, that was before Jesus' ministry began in earnest in Galilee. So, to find out whether or not Jesus was the coming one, John sent two disciples to question him. Chapter 11, verse 2, note again that John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. Earlier, we said this, So the only way that John could know about anything that we know about the Galilean ministry of Jesus was through his disciples who, evidently, were still able to connect with John even though he was in prison. That needs a bit of updating and qualifying as we continue. It was not only evidently that John was still able to connect with his disciples, it was also evidently that someone, apparently John's disciples, told imprisoned John about the work of Jesus. But it's not just evidently, as if we are drawing conclusions without merit or substance to prove those conclusions. Let's take some time to explain that. There's a reason, many reasons actually, why we have the four distinct accounts of Christ's life and teaching in what we refer to as the Gospels. Without going into the differences and the similarities and the purposes, both overlapping and distinct, that we find in each of them, let's just note that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, while independent in one sense, are also very much interconnected in another. They are independent in that each gospel account like Matthew that we are presently studying, that each gospel account merits an in-depth examination of its own. All the nooks and all the crannies that make Matthew Matthew, the language, the imagery, the frequent First Testament fulfillment, the development of this theme and then that theme, it's all part of what makes Matthew the unique part of Scripture that we know it to be. There's something to be said about immersing yourself in one text by itself for its own sake as you mine its treasures, learn its deep truths, and come to love and serve God even more. But there's also an incredible benefit in studying one text in relationship to another, or to several others. There's a sense in which Matthew invites that from the very first verse, calling attention to David and Abraham connections in chapter 1, verse 1, that would have prompted Matthew's readers to recall who those great men were and how they related to God's First Testament narrative. And now, in this context, how they related to the Christ-centered Second Covenant. Matthew's frequent references to prophetic fulfillment, some of which we will see in this context, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 and following, also draws us to a study of text and context that Matthew cites. And then there are those more contemporary parallel references within New Testament texts themselves. Peter, for example, referenced Paul and his writing of Scripture directly in the closing verses of 2 Peter chapter 3, which, if you were reading for the first time, might make you want to read or reread Paul so that you could see for yourself what Peter meant. Reading the gospel narratives, however, has its own parallel uniqueness. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus does not stand alone in the New Testament. Luke also provides a genealogy. They serve largely the same purpose, but there are distinct differences that make each one worth studying in its own right. Most importantly, for our present purpose, it's worth noting that comparative studies of the Gospels often help us fill gaps in parallel accounts. John, for example, was the only Gospel record to identify the high priest's servant Malchus, who lost his right ear to Peter's sword in John chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew has an objective, a series of objectives, related to his purpose of proving Jesus to be the Messiah. Each of the other gospel records have their own objectives and purposes, also related to demonstrating the Messiahship of Jesus. To accomplish their purposes, each writer, under the influence of the Spirit of God, recorded what was necessary to fulfill their objectives. Mark's gospel, for example, foregoes the introductory genealogies of both Matthew and Luke and starts immediately with the ministry of John the Baptizer. That squares with Mark's very high level of action model reflected throughout his gospel. We mention all of this to note that, in this account, Matthew's record included what Matthew needed to accomplish his goals. Luke, also writing to accomplish his goals, includes details that we do not find in Matthew, and it's to Luke that we turn to flesh out why John, in prison, sent two disciples to ask Jesus about his identity. Starting in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, we read Luke's portrayal of Jesus' ministry that we first saw in Matthew chapter 8. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and following, for example, we read about the Roman centurion's great faith, verses 1 through 9. That's followed by Jesus raising the widow from Nain's son, an account not found in Matthew, in Luke 7, 11 through 15. It's immediately after that resurrection miracle that Luke records this: "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." That's Luke chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. The language here, very broad, tells us that fear came upon all, thus prompting many to realize that Jesus, by virtue of the miracles recorded in this setting, was a great prophet among us. Yes, it's interesting to note that this resurrection, the widow of Nain's son, does not appear in Matthew's account, but that's not our current focus. Within the scope of the "fear came upon all" words, we learn this: "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." We said earlier that evidently John heard about the works of Jesus, but this text informs us that John's disciples reported to him concerning all these things. The word reported in the context of the phrase fear that came upon all in chapter 7, verse 16, tells us that some of John's disciples were either witnesses of Jesus' resurrection miracle, or that, as the latter part of chapter 7, verse 16 tells us, that they had only heard reports about Jesus' miracles. Repeating that portion of 7:16 here for emphasis, we see this. This report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. As John's work was confined to Judea and the Jordan, and as John was imprisoned in Judea, it's unlikely that John's disciples personally witnessed the miracles of Jesus in Galilee. The news of those miracles that spread everywhere appears to be what prompted them to tell John what they heard. This reflects a consistent message found throughout Matthew, and as we see in this reading, in Luke's Gospel as well. What Jesus said and what Jesus did was spread abroad, everywhere. It started in Galilee, revealed in a passage that we keep citing because of its significance, Matthew 4:23 and following, and it has not stopped yet. Even prisoners, seemingly shut off from the rest of the world, in this case John, even prisoners heard about Jesus' ministry. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 11.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope first that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in this series by going to the Media tab at our site, internationalgospelhour.com.